Good morning. Happy New Year. How about that worship time? Amen. Let's praise the Lord again for that. That was awesome. Love that new song. Take your copy of God's Word, your Bible app, and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, that's in the Old Testament. And to show you I went to seminary, it's right after 1 Kings. Again today, there'll be no outline on the screen, so you've got to pay careful attention. Let me give you two updates before we get to the text and this wonderful message. Next week, we will begin a four-month series through the book of Colossians. This tiny New Testament book with four chapters, we will spend 4 months. We'll take a break for Palm Sunday and Easter. And then through the month of May for 5 Sundays, we'll be talking about the family in a message, a series I've entitled The Christ-Centered Home. So that's where we'll be going for the next 5 weeks on Sunday morning. Number two, I want to update you on our Lottie Moon International Mission offering. Now, if you're new to church, new to Southern Baptist Church, that is an offering we take up during the month of December. And I've given you some facts over the past few weeks, and that is we have 3,600 Southern Baptist missionaries all over the world sharing the gospel. Last year, 144,000 people came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ overseas through the grace of God and their efforts, and then our partnership with them. 100% of the Lottie Moon International Mission offering goes directly to the mission field. It buys vehicles for the missionaries. It's used for evangelistic and discipleship materials. Now, if you were here last week, I know many of you probably were traveling, but I gave a 3 to 4 minute summary of the life of Lottie Moon, for whom this offering is named after. Now, last year we gave $54,000 during December toward this mission offering. So I wanted to update you and show you how much we've given this year. So let's go and put that up on the screen. You can see our goal was $60,000, and we're going to kind of work our way up to this. 88 cents, kind of build anticipation. $22.88. $8,022.88. And what's going to be the next number? The number is $68,000. We praise the Lord for that. And again, that is how in Thomasville, you and I partner with God-called men and women overseas sharing the gospel. So thank you for your generous giving in that. The Lord is doing wonderful things. Let's move to our text now. It's 2 Kings chapter 5. Get your Bible app, open your Bible. You need to have the Bible in front of you for all the messages. We're going to study the whole chapter, but we're only going to read. We won't read the whole chapter. We're only going to read verses 1 through 10. So if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, I'll begin in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army, and this is a great story, by the way, of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I think that's funny, but 10 changes of clothing. And verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Pray with me. Father, you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. We trust in this moment that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes that we might see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. Speak to your gathered people, Lord. Speak to those watching online that we might love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is Wash and Be Clean. Wash and Be Clean. 2022 is here. As we begin the new year, let me give you a phrase that I believe will help carry you through this year. Here's the phrase: God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. As a matter of fact, let's just make that our theme for the message. Let me remind you, the Bible is primarily about God and not you. The Bible opens in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created. We then, as readers of the Bible, are given front row seats to the great acts of God, beginning in Genesis 1, all the way through the book of Revelation. The story, this wonderful, delightful story before us today, reveals God's intervention by His grace. The story mentions the prophet Elisha, but Elisha is not the hero. God is the hero. There are 4 main characters in this story. Naaman, a little Hebrew girl, Elisha, and Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Now, there are other characters, but they are all minor characters. This suspense-filled, hope-packed, and even gospel-centered narrative reminds all of us God's grace is enough. I have three truths, or 3 points, if you will, that will help navigate our way through this passage. So, note takers, here's point number 1. Misery is a servant of God's mercy. Misery is a servant of God's mercy. Let's go back to verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. We then are introduced at the very beginning of the story to a man named Naaman. He is a commander in the Syrian army. Now, if you have the New International Version, it says Aram instead of Syria, and it's just another name for Syria. He is a great man. Look in verse 1. A great man. If you skip down a couple lines, he is a mighty man of valor. This is a man filled with courage and bravery and integrity. He is loved by the king. He is adored by the people. If you ever saw the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson, that's a good image of Naaman. But remember, he is a great man. He is well regarded. He is honorable. But Naaman is a pagan from Syria. He is a great man by the world's standards, but he is a very flawed man, and we will see that in a few verses. Notice also in verse 1, it says, "By him the Lord has given victory to Syria." The Bible makes clear that God is sovereign. Here's some theology. God is sovereign over all nations, all kings, and all people. Notice the end of verse 1. "But he was a leper." Now that's huge. That's huge. Leprosy began with a white patch on your skin. It would then spread throughout your body. Eventually, the nerve endings would be dead. Their boils would occur on your skin. There was no cure for leprosy in that day. Now, verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. "Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.'" A new character is introduced into the narrative. We have a great man and a little girl. We have a Hebrew and we have a Syrian. The Syrians abducted this little girl from one of their military raids into Israel. Certainly the little girl, her parents, the siblings, all experienced a nightmare of misery from which they could never wake. She was captured, and then Naaman decides to utilize her aid in service to his wife. All of this occurs under the sovereign hand of God. Let me say that again and add one word. All of this suffering occurs under the sovereign hand of God. At this early stage in the narrative, she seems obscure, but she is not. For a moment, let's think about this little girl found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Sometimes mighty doors swing on tiny hinges. Out of tiny little seeds grow great stately oak trees. This young girl, we don't know if she's 8, 10, 12, 14, 16. We don't know how old. But this young girl looks at her destiny not with despair and desperation, but she makes her life available to God. Let me say that again. There are some seeds planted in this message for the new year, and this is one of those seeds. Instead of looking at her destiny through desperation and despair, she makes her life available to God. Look now in verse 3. Look in verse 3. "She said to her mistress, 'Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria.'" The prophet in Samaria, "He will heal you." Now understand, she is not pointing to the prophet. She is pointing through the prophet to God. She is pointing out her great God. We do not see her complain and compromise, but she offers up to the very people who have enslaved her a means to be rescued from the sickness. She could have chosen bitterness. She could have chosen not to aid Naaman, but not this little girl. Here again is our first truth. Your misery is a servant of God's mercy. Now here's another seed, another New Year's seed. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are an agent of God's glory. As you enter 2022, you are an agent of God's glory. This little Hebrew girl looks through her hardship and seizes that wonderful truth that all of God's children can claim, and that is that God will work all things in our lives for our good and for His glory. So brothers and sisters, as a pastor who loves his people, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you belong to God and your life is not your own. And this year, as we begin a new year filled with hopeful optimism, in a new way, offer your life to God. That's point number one. Your misery is a servant of God's mercy. Point number two. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. I'm going to say it again. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. Let me describe for you verses 4 through 7. Naaman, who is now armed with this new information that there's someone in Israel that can heal him, goes to the king of Syria. The king of Syria then sends Naaman to the king of Israel with some gifts, some money and some clothes. And the king of Israel, when he receives this information, reads the letter, and he's angry because he thinks Syria is looking for an excuse for war. Now verse 8. Go with me to verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha the prophet, the man of God, finds out about the Syrian king, general, and he desires to see him. Now look in verse 8, look in your Bibles. Notice how Elisha says that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. You need to understand this. The prophets were inextricably linked with Yahweh, with God. You could not speak of one without speaking of the other, the true prophets. And so when Elisha says that he may know there's a prophet in Israel, what he means is that he may know that there is a God in Israel. And that point will become crystal clear in a few verses. Verse 9. So Naaman, picture the scene, Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Go back in time with me. This must have been a scene. Naaman with horses and chariots and a plethora of people, a posse of people with him. And we know that a few verses later. Let me put this in modern day terms. This may help you. He would have showed up with a fleet of Cadillacs, Mercedes, and BMWs, and a whole lot of people with him. Now, when he shows up, it's big news. Why is it big news? Remember, the Syrians would periodically do military raids into Israel. When the Syrian general shows up, the Israelites are running for their lives. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. So he shows up at Elisha's house, knocks on the door. Elisha sends a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." That's it. So the messenger, probably Gehazi, goes to the door, says, "Go wash the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will be clean. See ya." And that's it. And there is Naaman standing at the door. Elisha doesn't even go to the door. Now, lest you think Elisha is discourteous or rude, he is making a point. Now, think with me. Understand the historical context. Naaman came from a pagan land that was filled with false gods and hocus pocus. Naaman is looking for magic workers to come out and speak some elaborate incantation and hocus pocus and heal him. Elisha knows this. Elisha, I think, in sending the servant to the door, has two motivations. Number one, God would be center. Elisha stays in the background so that God is center. And my friends, that's a good lesson for all of us. We are to point people to Jesus, not us. Second point, second motivation, God is no respecter of persons. Naaman was accustomed to being a big deal. Naaman was accustomed to people serving him and obeying him, and oh, here comes Naaman. And Elisha wants him to know that God is no respecter of persons, rank, or wealth. Now, what will be Naaman's response to this? Let's read verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." That's why Elisha responded that way. Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. That's how Naaman responded. Look in verse 12. It speaks of these rivers. When Libby and I lived in Zachary, Louisiana, it was only 25 to 30 minutes from Baton Rouge. We would put our bikes on our bike rack and drive down. And we would ride our bikes on a levee along the mighty Mississippi River. And that river is wide, it is expansive, it has a strong current. If you've ever been to Israel, the Jordan River is nothing like that. It is smaller in places, it's muddy. And that's why he says in verse 12, he looks at the Jordan River and says, "All the rivers in Damascus and Syria are much better than this muddy little river." He's furious. He's filled with anger. Here is the truth about this great man, Naaman. He is arrogant. He is prideful. He is boastful. Now, verse 13. "But his servants came near and said, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?'" Let me give you a very loose translation of verse 13. His servants come to him and say, "Naaman, he didn't ask you to climb Mount Everest. He didn't ask you to run an Ironman. He said, go dip in the river 7 times. Commander, go do it." And look what he does in verse 14. He listens. Verse 14, "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, the number 7 in the Bible means perfection. and completeness. Therefore, he dipped seven times. In the verse, he had to do it according to the word of the man of God. He had to do it exactly like Elisha said. And then, listen, he had to believe. He had to believe the promise of God. And when he came up out of the water after that seventh time, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. Don't just read that, enter the story. Feel this scene. Now verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, all his people. And he came and stood before him. Now let's stop right there. He's never met Elisha because remember, Elisha sent his servant to the door. If someone had healed you of this terrible disease, what would you say? I would say, thank you for healing me. You saved my life. You are an amazing man. What will Naaman say? Look with me in verse 15. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He doesn't even mention Elisha. He doesn't mention leprosy. All he does is talk about God. Now, point number two is salvation is a gift of God's grace. Imagine this is up on the screen, but let me give you two sub-points under point two. Here's sub-point number one, Naaman's personal salvation. He wasn't just healed, friends. He was saved. Initially, I think Naaman had some preconditions for his healing and salvation. He thought Elisha was going to say, oh, go back and bring me some more money, or go conquer another province. Yet, if conditions were placed on Naaman's healing, Naaman would be the hero and not God. Naaman would have arrogantly thought, I have a part in it. The message of the Bible is that we are not saved by our intellect, our ingenuity, or our indomitable spirit. Not by our acumen, our aptitude, or our achievements. Beyond anything a man could do for himself or learn forever is the highest, holiest wisdom of giving himself in the simple, humble, yielded, submissive appeal of the Lord God. This is the gospel. Believe and be saved. Wash and be clean. Look and live. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that anyone should boast. Naaman had to humble himself and simply dip in the Jordan River and believe. Believe that God would heal him and God would save him. Will you? If you never have today, would you humble yourself and acknowledge your need for God? My friends, only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, who knows what it says, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Naaman's personal salvation, that's sub-point number one. Sub-point number two, Naaman's representative salvation. Now remember, in the story, Naaman is a Syrian. God then saves a Syrian. To many Jews, this was unthinkable. Think of the book of Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. Think of the book of Jonah. God comes to Jonah and sends Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh was either a significant city, or some scholars think the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were enemies of Israel. God sent Jonah to his very enemy to share the gospel. God desires the worship of Syrians. Assyrians, Moab. God desires the worship of Iranians, North Koreans, Russians, Chinese. That's our God. Listen to this verse. Don't turn there. Just listen. It's Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Heaven will be the most racially diverse place you have ever seen. So I tell folks, if you don't like racial diversity, don't go to heaven. Naaman's personal salvation, Naaman's representative salvation. Point number one, then, mercy, misery is a servant of God's mercy. Point number two, salvation is a gift of God's grace. Point number three, and I'm done. Grace meets us where we are and grows our faith. Grace meets us where we are and grows our faith. Let's continue in this enthralling story. Verse 15 now. Verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Now look at this last phrase. "So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, Elisha said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Here's the question then. Why does Elisha refuse this generous gift from Naaman? Why? Elisha knew to receive the gift might confuse Naaman and everyone watching. Naaman began the process thinking he could purchase the miracle. If Elisha ends up taking the gift, possibly Naaman and others watching might assume that Naaman was able to purchase not just the miracle, but God. Verse 17. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, dirt, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." This is a changed man. He's been saved. He says, "Just give me a couple loads of dirt. I will not offer any offering to anyone but God." Now let's read verse 18. "In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." In verse 19, Elisha says, "Go in shalom." Go in peace. Now, what are we to do with this? I think this. Grace meets us where we are and grows our faith. Naaman's obedience is imperfect, but God will mature him and grow his faith. Now, don't use this to justify your sin, but glory in the sufficiency of God's grace. And remember this, God's grace is enough. Let me describe the last seven verses. We're out of time. Last seven verses. Naaman leaves, but Gehazi, Elisha's servant, pursues Naaman. He catches Naaman, and then Gehazi lies. He says, "My master has sent me," he didn't send him, "and wants silver and clothing." Well, Naaman gladly and joyfully gives it to him. Gehazi returns, and Elisha says, "Where have you been?" And he says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you." And it turns out, Elisha says, "I knew where you were the whole time." Now, let's just read verse 27. Verse 27. And look at the ending of this. There's a twist to the story. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman, the Syrian, shall cling to you. And not just to you, but to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. So see the ending of the story. Now, one man, a Syrian, who humbled himself, goes away commended. And another man, a Jew, who should have known better, walks away with leprosy. Let me close with this. The story of Naaman and his healing is a picture of your salvation. This is how. Naaman had an incurable disease, leprosy. You and I had an incurable disease, sin. Naaman's pride almost kept him from being healed and saved. Your pride will keep you from being saved. Naaman had to exhibit faith to be healed and saved. You and I must exhibit faith in Jesus. God's gift of healing was absolutely free to Naaman. God's gift of salvation to you is absolutely free. There's nothing you can do to achieve it. Naaman's gift of healing prompted him to reorient his life out of gratitude. And God's gift of salvation to us causes us to reorient our lives out of gratitude. God's grace changes what? Everything.